Matthew chapter 5 and verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So reads God's holy word. This morning we're going to particularly look at that last beatitude. We've come to the eighth and final one, verse 10. It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So here it is. Here's the last one. And it's fascinating that the last beatitude, the eighth, comes directly after the seventh. So last week, let me read verse 9 to you. It said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." I don't know if you have someone in mind. There might be someone you know who, peacemaking, that's them. They're a really lovely man, a really lovely lady. They're a wonderful evangelist, wonderful at bringing people to the Lord and helping people reconcile at church. Last week I mentioned the one of the first martyrs, the Bishop Polycarp, who was arrested. And if you remember the story, he was going to be led to be executed. The people who came to arrest him, to take him to be executed, he said, "No, well, don't take me just yet. Yeah, let me give you a meal first. Please, come in. You know, I'm about to die. You might as well eat my food. Have my food." And then he prayed for them. And then they had such a lovely time that they were weeping as they took him to be killed. And you're thinking, why would people like Polycarp be persecuted? Why would people who love their enemies have enemies? Surely, if we did verse 9 right, verse 10 would not be necessary. But of course, Polycarp was killed. And God has made it that through many trials, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. It's been this way since the fall. You know, Abel, the first believer, the first man who knew something of poverty of spirit, who mourned for sin, who was meek before God and before men, and hungered after righteousness, was murdered by his brother. Through the Old Testament, Joseph, David, many others, the prophets, we read about in verse 12, the false prophets. Last week we heard about those too. They said, "Peace, peace," and everyone loved them. Everyone thought they were great. Oh, here is someone who's finally saying what I need to hear, who understands what I'm going through at the moment. But the true prophets, because they love people, they told them the truth. There is no peace. Your wound is serious. Judgment is coming. You must repent. And they were persecuted. And it is, of course, supremely what Jesus found. Jesus Christ, full of love. No man has loved people like Jesus has loved people. And yet, he was crucified on a cross. And as Stella reminded us in our prayers, it continues today. Many countries know very great persecution, prison sentences, violence, robbery, loss of jobs and family, rape and murder. I was reading how in North Korea, it's horrible the stuff that happens in North Korea. Go on Open Doors or Release International. One story was saying they were taking pregnant women, injecting them with labor-inducing drugs. The children were being born alive and then instantly killed, simply because they were Christians. Why is that? Well, there are many reasons. It's what's God chosen. Sometimes it's just envy, that's what Cain had. Sometimes it's because love does not look like love to those who are deceived by sin and Satan. And maybe you find that. Perhaps you go to your family and you love your family and you really want them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you know there's a heaven and you know there's a hell, and you try and tell them and they, like, what are you doing? Stop speaking to me about this. You've gone and joined some sort of cult. Perhaps at your work you get to know a gay couple and you get to know them really well. You have them round to your home and you love them and you share the gospel with them, but the point comes where you have to call them to repentance and you tell them what the Bible says about homosexuality, and they're furious. Absolutely furious. How dare you do that? Or maybe you just go to school. I think probably our school children face the worst of it in this country at the moment. Just hold to orthodox Christianity at school. Try and stick to the truth. And I imagine teachers will start to tease you and friends will start to look down on you and say, this is true and this is good. And they're saying, no, it's lies and it's evil and it ruins people's lives. We are to love our enemies. That's what verse 9 teaches us. But the fact of the matter is that love does not always look like love to those who are deceived by sin and by Satan. And perhaps you're here this morning and you know something of that. You've tried to love people. You are not perfect. You're not Jesus Christ, no, but you're a Christian. You've sought to obey your Lord and Savior. You've sought to keep a clear conscience. You've sought to be at peace with others as best you can. You've sought to help them love the Lord and be kind to them. And you've been mocked and laughed at and shouted at. You've had horrible emails and letters and messages. Your career has been stunted. Your grades have been docked. Your reputation has been ruined. And this is the word of the Lord to you this morning, if that is you. Blessed. Blessed are the persecuted. For righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And you kind of want to say to Jesus, what, Jesus? Really? Did you not know that I'm a human being and I don't like suffering? And did you not know that I am British, which means basically I want everyone to like me and to be very nice? I have this terrible thing that I just want people to like me. And it's as though Jesus did know that. He says, yes, I knew you wouldn't believe it to me, so with this beatitude, I'm going to give it to you three times. Twice. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom in heaven. And then let me give you a bit more. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. And the rest of the time, I want to consider this beatitude under three headings: the condition, the consolation, and the command. Firstly, the condition. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Now, Cristiano Ronaldo, the Manchester United football player I was reading this week, is now the most abused football player on Twitter, along with Harry Maguire, who's in defence. But that does not make them blessed, according to Jesus. On a more serious note, many non-Christians suffer all kinds of abuse for seeking to do good. You might think of someone like a police officer who maybe is dealing with lots of drunk people and he gets shouted at and abused and all sorts of things. But that does not make him blessed, according to Jesus. On the other hand, I've heard of Christians complaining about how they're asked inconsiderate questions, or I heard one guy complaining about how he wasn't offered refreshments from his home country when he went abroad, but I kind of wanted to say that's hardly persecution. And from time to time we see someone who believes they're facing persecution for Jesus Christ, but really what they're doing is making hundreds of cultural kind of faux pas, or they're always sharing the gospel when they're meant to be working, or they're sharing the gospel with people who've told them very clearly that they don't want to hear it at the moment, or they're out there pointing the finger at others, which sometimes we have to say, look, this is a sin, but they're just doing this all the time and they've not really thought about their own. They've missed the first beatitude and gone to the eighth. But Jesus Christ didn't say, blessed are those who are objectional. He says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So this is the condition. It's a particular kind of persecution that is blessed. It's blessed are you when you face persecution for righteousness' sake. Jesus clarifies in verse 11, when it's falsely, when people say false things about you or hurt you on my account. To put it simply, it's when we're persecuted because we're trying to obey Jesus. That's when Jesus says we're blessed. But it is to those who are being persecuted. Justin Welby, the Archbishop of Canterbury this week, whilst apparently affirming the Bible's teaching on same-sex marriage, he said, "Churches in liberal democracies should consider updating traditional teaching, or they could be a victim of derision." I just thought that was fascinating, reading this in the light of it. That's exactly what Jesus said would happen if we hold to traditional teaching. Sometimes, often when you're studying for this passage, a number of commentaries I've read point out the verse, "You must be as wise as snakes and innocent as doves." But if I'm honest, I fear that one single verse on its own is used to justify a vast number of decisions that in the end are nothing more than cowardice. We avoid difficult conversations. We concede ground that should not be conceded. We're not being ready to say what the Bible says, to go as far as it says it, even when asked. And we say, if I don't, I'll lose my job. If I don't, my family will kick me out. If I don't, I'll lose a hearing for the gospel. People won't listen to me anymore. There are people who say we should not go out in the street to share the gospel with strangers because it's a waste of time, or we cannot speak till we understand all the opposing arguments, or we should not speak out on political issues at all. But in my head, I want to ask some questions back. When we go out in the streets, do we mind when charities try and sell us something? Do we mind that Wilberforce campaigned against slavery for the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it was a political issue of the day? Do we feel we need to know all the arguments for, say, paedophilia? Because, friends, there are arguments for paedophilia before we say it's wrong, because we say this is what the Bible says. And who knows when that may become a political issue. It is true, Jesus said, "Be as wise as serpents." He said it. But he also said, "Anyone who is ashamed of me and my words, of him will I be ashamed when I come with the holy angels." He also said, "What good is it to gain the world and yet forfeit our souls?" He also said, "Do not fear them who can kill the body, but the one who can throw body and soul into hell." He said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword, to turn father against son and mother against daughter." He said, "Anyone who lives a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted through Paul." And he said, "In this world you will have trials, but do not worry, I have overcome the world." The exhortations in the Bible to courage in this area vastly outnumber the exhortations to prudence, perhaps because Christ knew that most of us would be more tempted to be cowards in the name of prudence than zealots in the name of courage. And here he gives us another promise to put steel in our backs, who find it so hard to speak. He said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." We might face derision for speaking up about Jesus. Blessed are those who are derided. We might lose our jobs. Blessed are those who lose their jobs for Jesus Christ. We might be thrown into prison. Who knows? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. If in obedience to Jesus you face persecution, Jesus says, happy, happy, happy are you. Now, there are some questions that may be rising in our minds at this point. There's probably more than, I've got three that I want to focus on. Firstly, I am not being persecuted. Does that mean I'm doing something wrong? Am I being a coward? I imagine most of us here aren't facing persecution. Is that something to be sad about? If it's blessed to those who are persecuted, should we be sad about not facing persecution? And I think there's two things to say. Firstly, this beatitude does give us cause to examine our lives. Am I not being persecuted because I'm being a coward? Is there something the Lord is calling me to that I'm saying, "No, Lord, I'm not going to do that because it will mean I suffer"? Am I failing to be wholehearted? I think it's right that we ask ourselves those kind of questions. But the answer to the original question, am I doing something wrong, is possibly, quite possibly, no. You may not be doing anything wrong at all. Jesus did not always face persecution. John the Baptist had many years of ministry before Herod arrested him. Ezekiel, it seems, even though Jesus mentions the prophets here, Ezekiel was apparently quite a popular prophet. People would come and hear him and enjoy listening to what he said. It may be that you're doing absolutely nothing wrong at all. In which case, let me pass on a piece of advice someone gave me. He was talking about suffering more generally and saying the goodness of suffering in our lives. And he said, you know, what if you're not suffering very much? He said, well, fight every known sin. Fight every sin you know about. And that will be suffering enough for you. Fight everything you know is wrong, and that will be suffering enough for you. You will be prepared for the kingdom of heaven. And you will be prepared for when persecution comes. Second question. It may be this. I am avoiding persecution. Or I may not be now, but I am scared of what I might face in the future. And I don't know how I'm going to stand up to it. What do I need to do? And that's another question that's been on my mind. And I think it's a very honest question. What can we do if we don't want to face persecution? Because face it, we must. And the answer is, well, we face it not in our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember the Beatitudes, they come as a piece where you find one, you find the other, but in another sense, they're steps up a ladder. And you can't do the eighth, the top rung, the most difficult of all, without first climbing the bottom one, which says, blessed are the poor in spirit. What does the poor person say? I can't do it. I am insufficient. I am a sinful creature, and I need the help of a mighty God. The kingdom of heaven is promised as much to the poor in spirit as those to us who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The bravest of us will break immediately without the help of God. And so if that's you saying, I don't think I can do it, well, what do you need to do? You need to get on your knees and pray and be honest. We all need to be getting on our knees and pray and say, Lord, I can't do it. Please, please, would you help me? Come like a beggar and receive the help you need from the Lord Jesus, who loves to give it. But the third question is the most obvious, and it's this. How can they be blessed? How can they be blessed? Why is it blessed to face persecution? And so we come secondly to the consolation. How can it be blessed to be mocked and reviled? How can it be blessed to lose out on careers and relationships? How can it be blessed to be thrown into prison and beaten and mistreated? How can it be blessed to be killed? Well, because it shows that you do not belong to this world, but you have been chosen out of this world. It shows that you are not a citizen of any kingdom here, but a citizen of a different kingdom and a greater one. Because it shows you do not belong to the kingdom of this present age, but God has given you the kingdom of heaven. There's that scene in The Lord of the Rings where Gandalf is talking to Pippin. Gandalf's the wizard, Pippin's this little hobbit. And they're stuck in the city called Minas Tirith, and there's some sort of big troll trying to bang down the door with a horde of orcs behind them. And Pippin turns to Gandalf and says, I didn't think it would end this way. I didn't think that all that is left in my life is suffering and evil and death. And Gandalf replies, it's a wonderful reply, and he's a much deeper voice than mine. No, the journey does not end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. Pippin says, what, Gandalf? What? Gandalf, white shores, and beyond a far green country, under a swift sunrise. And then Pippin says, well, that doesn't sound so bad. Gandalf says, no, it isn't. What words can describe the kingdom of heaven, the reward of heaven? To be persecuted is to have a life full of conflict, but the kingdom of heaven is one of perfect peace. To be persecuted is to lose friends, but the society of heaven will be excellent and blessed. To be persecuted is to carry the cross of self-denial and a life marked by pain and suffering, grief and loss. But the kingdom of heaven is one where there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore at his right hand. The Bible describes our present troubles as light and momentary. Not in the sense that they feel that way. They don't feel that way. They feel long and arduous, but light and momentary when compared to that eternal kingdom. I don't know when you last lay out in an evening and looked up at the stars. The stars are just amazing, aren't they? And you think how far they are away, billions of light years away. You're thinking the light from those stars have taken billions of light years to arrive so that I can now see them. The universe, it just seems so huge. What are our lives like? Well, our lives are like a hike through some desert plains. But one day, we will depart on our eternal voyage through glorious lands and pleasant seas. And that voyage will take us longer than it takes the light from the stars to reach us, even if they were billions and billions of times further away than they are. Eternity will stretch out before us, and we will have the greatest of treasures, which is God himself. We said, blessed are the poor in spirit. They will be filled with the eternal fountain. Let's return to that thought that we had many weeks ago. Great is your reward in heaven, because your reward in heaven is God himself. The persecuted, though they receive the scorn of creatures now in part, then fully will receive the love of the Creator himself. And he will pour out on you for all eternity his love and his happiness, his peace, by his Spirit, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Your soul will dive into a bottomless ocean and soar in an unending sky, and you will know a joy and delight so full and so complete, it will never, ever grow dull. Light and momentary troubles, which is why Jesus could say, blessed are those who are persecuted. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How can we know this is true? But the answer is, of course, Jesus Christ. Persecuted, reviled, slandered, and crucified. But now raised from the dead, ascended on high, seated at the right hand of the Father, where there are pleasures from evermore, not just for himself, but for us who trust in him. The persecuted do not receive the kingdom of heaven as a reward they have earned, but a reward that Jesus gives them freely. He is the righteous one, who never sinned, who went to the depths of hell to raise us to the heights of heaven. To follow him will cost us tears of repentance and the blood of persecution. There is no way to glory except through the cross. But Jesus Christ shows us that if we are united to him by faith, if we share in his sufferings, we absolutely, certainly will share in his glory. And so finally, we come to the command. The command. And it's a surprising one. Rejoice. Rejoice. And be glad. It's amazing. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad. It's the opposite of what we think. But you remember the apostles when they were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they had the apostles come in and then flog them and then order them not to speak about Jesus again, which of course they totally ignored. And they went out rejoicing because they had been counted worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. I remember a man from Release International, it's a bit like Open Doors, one of these charities that helps persecuted Christians, coming to our church back in Bromley when we were there. And he showed one video of an Indian man. And I can't remember what happened to him. I think his brother had been killed is what I think it was, but I can't remember. What I can remember is what he said. He was there smiling. It was such a rebuke to all of us. He was like grinning away. He's like, I've been counted worthy of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was just wonderfully encouraging. In a small, smaller way, a friend of mine was telling me at college, when he was a student, he took a drunk man home to his house. The drunk man was asking him all sorts of questions. They ended up talking about Jesus, and the guy punched him in the face. And he stopped and thought about it. He thought, this is great. I've just suffered for Jesus. This is wonderful. What a privilege. And then he took the guy all the way home. My friends, I don't know what the future holds for us in this country. I know whether it will be us or our children or our children's children who will face more extreme persecution. I do not know what faces you as you go home right now to your lives and to your families and to your callings. But let us go out here confident that no matter what we face for Jesus, it is a privilege to suffer for our Savior, to have the honor of bearing the cross and lifting up his name, and knowing for sure that if we are persecuted and if we are poor in spirit, ours is the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you so much that you suffered and died on the cross, that you were reviled and mocked, and you were so for our sakes, to save us from our sin, and that you are now seated glorious in the heavens. And Lord, you have made a way for us, weak and failing though we are, to have the hope of heaven. Father, please would you strengthen us by your Spirit to be ready to follow him, to take up our cross, to deny ourselves. Help us, Lord, to be ready to obey him no matter what it costs us, no matter what comes our way. Please strengthen us this week to fight every sin, to be obedient as far as we can. And Lord, please help us to rejoice no matter what happens, for great is our reward in heaven, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.